Friends, I invite you to turn to 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel 6, verses 1 through 9. It's found on page 434 in the Bibles provided for you, 434. 2 Samuel 6, and we'll read the first 9 verses there. Page 434. This is God's word to us. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by name, or by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Jesus Christ, can you imagine this day of celebration? David and 30,000 others are celebrating with all their might before the Lord. Songs, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and all those other musical instruments. What a great celebration as the Ark of the Covenant is being moved back to Jerusalem after some 40 years. But then the unthinkable, Uzzah, reaches out his hand, takes hold of the Ark to steady it, apparently, and the Lord God strikes him down. He's lying dead on the ground next to the ark. It happens every so often at professional baseball games. A player hits a screaming foul ball. Horribly, it hits a spectator. Or a football player is tackled so hard and awkwardly, and all the spectators see an obvious neck injury or leg injury right before their eyes. What happens with that crowd of screaming, happy people? There's an immediate silence out of worry and concern. I imagine it must have been like that when Uzzah died. 30,000 strong, celebrating with all their might. One man struck dead. Immediate silence. In this case, David and his 30,000 men just witnessed a vivid reminder of a very important truth. Getting too close to God can be a dangerous thing to do. It wasn't always this way. In Genesis 3, we hear about the Lord God coming for a walk in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day to visit with his children, Adam and Eve. And though the passage doesn't say it there, it is probable that this was an everyday occurrence. God coming to them, maybe taking on human form, walking and talking with his two dear ones. But of course, in time, sin came knocking and entered their hearts. And God knows it, and Adam and Eve know it. And one of the main problems our sin brings with it is distance, exile, misery. Distance from God because a way of life for all humanity became a way of life for all humanity where closeness had been the norm. Because of our sin, God must graciously keep his distance or his people will die. Because our sin, because sin and those that carry it cannot possibly survive in the presence of a perfect God. Anything unclean is destroyed in God's presence. And so God graciously keeps his distance. But God wants to be close. God doesn't like long-distance relationships. God likes it when he can walk and talk and come calling on us in the cool of the day when the breezes are blowing. Can you imagine a day like that when God is dwelling with us on his creation and he comes calling in the cool of the day? Would that not be the ultimate in the way things are supposed to be? That day is coming at the end. And that's what the whole Bible is working toward. The Bible tells us all about distance and closeness. Why we are distant from God? Because of our sin and what God is doing to bring us close to him again. It's easy to see God doing that when you follow a very specific theme through the Word of God. This theme starts with a tiny plop, like a pebble thrown in a calm, glassy lake. But as this theme unfolds, it ripples into something huge. That's how God handles our distance-closeness problem. Our sin keeps us distant from God, but God wants to be close, yet people die when they get too close. So how is God going to repair that? He repairs it first by putting up a tent. When the people of Israel had been saved out of Egypt's slavery by God, and we're on the move to the promised land, God has Moses, their leader, set up a tent of meeting. It's where God meets with Moses. God would come down in a pillar of cloud in that tent, and Moses would meet him inside. That was a tiny little plink in the lake of distance and closeness. But God had a bigger ripple in mind. Not just a tent, a tabernacle. God had the people build a movable tabernacle filled with things like the Ark of the Covenant, the altar for the offerings, and other things. And when his people were on the move, they packed up the tabernacle, and the Lord led them. When they stopped, they set up the tabernacle, and the Lord dwelt among them in their camp. But again, God had a larger ripple in mind. When the people entered the promised land, God gave the task of building a temple, a permanent temple that didn't get packed up anymore, a temple where God once again made his dwelling. These were all gracious acts of God whereby he made it possible for himself to dwell among sinful people like us. God doesn't want to be a distant God. God wants to be close to us. God wants us close to him. But to get close, it must be done on God's terms, because closeness is dangerous because of our sin. You just heard one of the danger stories. When Uzzah reached up to steady the ark, he died. There are more stories like that. In fact, the Bible warns, "No one may see me and live," Exodus 33, verse 20. But what's the big deal? The holiness of God is the big deal. God's perfection, the power of his holiness, destroys anything unclean or unholy or sinful that gets near. Yet God wants to get close graciously. That's why the tent, that's why the tabernacle, that's why the temple. God graciously draws near with those residences. But how was that possible? Well, God taught his people how to live in his presence. That's what the book of Leviticus is all about. Third book of the Bible, "Be holy, for I am holy." God graciously wants to be close to us, but to do it, he needs to make us holy. He needs to renew his image in us. God is just and gracious and loving and wise and good and a God of integrity, and that image is in us. But for God to get close, that image, tainted by sin, needs to be scoured clean. And so God taught Israel how to live in his presence. God taught them how to be made clean. God taught his priests how to sacrifice animals for the sins of the people. God taught them how to lead holy lives so that he could be their God dwelling right in their camp or in their city. But this too wasn't enough for God. Graciously, It wasn't enough for God because it wasn't enough for his people. Though taught how to be holy, they still sinned. They treated God as an idol, thinking, hey, we've got God. Nothing can hurt us now. We've got God. We can do what we want. We can cart him around with us. It was a mixture of idolatry and taking God for granted. We've got God stuffed away in that temple, and when we need him, we'll come calling, but when we don't, we'll do what we want. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Jeremiah talked about it in Jeremiah 7. He said, this is the word of the Lord. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we're safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? It's treating God as an idol. I'll pull God out of my pocket when I need him, and the rest of the time I'll do what I want. Proud idolatry. This is the temple of the Lord. We've got him trapped in there. Graciously, this wasn't good enough for God. More ripples needed. More ripples on the way. For the New Testament tells us, for God to get close and stay close to us, something big had to happen. A big giant ripple, and it's Jesus Christ, of course, you know that, God's Son. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God came in Jesus Christ and dwelt right among us. How is that possible? The people were still not holy. How could God get that close? Well, it's what he did at the cross. Remember what happened when Jesus died? Matthew 27, verse 51 says, at the moment when Jesus cried out and gave up his spirit, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What's happening there? God is being gracious again. God's wanting to get close on his terms. God is drawing closer in Jesus Christ, and what happened in the temple is proof of it. The curtain that separated the people from the place in the temple where God dwelt. God ripped that curtain in half, starting at the top, ending at the bottom, starting in heaven, ending on earth. No more curtain protecting sinful people from his holiness, and yet God remains close. How can that be? Matthew 12, verse 6. Jesus says about himself, one greater than the temple is here. In his death on the cross, Jesus Christ, who is God made flesh, did away with the earthly temple, and he became that temple himself. He tented with us. He tabernacled with us. He templed with us. He tore the distance away from God and us. John 1:14 says he made his dwelling among us. He made God known to us. God wants to get close, but he doesn't stop there. There are a couple of ripples right in a row. Because you could easily say, well, yeah, but Jesus left the earth. No more temple. No more getting close to God. And Jesus says, no, that's not true. I now dwell in you, my Holy Spirit. You now are the temple. You are where I dwell, people of God. John 17 says, I'm in them. I'm in them, just as God the Father is in me. They are now your temple, Father. The church is God's temple. The church, the people together, are God's temple. How is that possible? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, one of the 3:16 verses. They're good ones. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? And in 2 Corinthians 6:16, Paul teaches us that this is another ripple in the lake. Paul reminds us that God had promised way back in Leviticus, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So we are now the temple. God lives in us, the church. God has become so close in Jesus Christ that he lives in us, in those who believe in him and love him. That's where we are in history right now. Right there. But how is that possible? None of us is perfect. How come we aren't struck down dead? I mean, Uzzah died when he touched the ark. Isn't it still a dangerous thing to have a perfect God living in you when you are imperfect? Yes, it is. But we get close on God's terms. And God's terms are that the blood of Jesus covers your sins. There it is. The blood of Jesus protects you from being destroyed. Without his blood that saved you, he couldn't live in you without his holiness destroying you. But with his blood, God may graciously come close and we don't die in his presence. These are his terms. So what's dangerous now about getting too close to God then? It's this, the same temptation the Israelites fell into repeatedly is a temptation for us too. Packing God away in our pockets, pulling him out only when we need him, the rest of the time we can do what we want. That's what those words in Jeremiah were about. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We're safe. What's dangerous about getting too close to God? God's desire for you has not changed. He still wants to make us holy, to make us righteous and loving and just and wise and gracious, just like him. What's dangerous about getting too close to God? Standing up and saying, "Yes, Jesus, you died for my sin, and I believe you rose again," and seeing that as the end point in our walk of faith. That's what's dangerous about getting close to God, too close. Getting close to God has always been and will always be about getting close to him on his terms, not ours. But I'm convinced most of the time we try to get close to God on our terms. It's why the Apostle Paul quotes the Lord God in 2 Corinthians 6 when he talks about believers being the temple of the Lord and says to us, "Therefore, come out from them, unbelievers, from the darkness, that is, and be separate. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters." God wants us separate. God wants us holy. God wants to get close to us on his terms. And his terms are that we be holy, for he is holy still. That has never changed. That has stayed with the ripples all throughout history. Jesus Christ didn't change that. God demands a practicing life of holiness from his people. Now, what does that look like, friends? One place in the Bible that helps us see that, what that looks like, is the lettuce passage. You know what a BLT is, right? It's a sandwich, right? B is for what? L is for what? And T is for what? Tomato. Well, this is the L passage, the lettuce passage. Hebrews 10 includes the lettuce passage. And maybe you've never made that connection. Now you will. And now you're getting hungry. So we're getting close. Turn to the lettuce passage, would you? Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, page 1714, Hebrews 10, verse 19, page 1714, Hebrews 10, verse 19. And we read there, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God," there it is, Jesus is the great ripple that opens up the way to get close to God. But the lettuce passage goes on and says, since we have this wonderful, gracious way to be close to God now, here are God's terms. Here is the way that people who can live close to God are supposed to live to thank him for that privilege. The lettuce passage, verse 22. "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's how to live close to God. That's how we thank Him for bringing us close to Him without having the fear of being destroyed. That triple layer of lettuce leads the way. And by the way, all these lettuce clauses, our present tense in the Greek language, are to be taken as continuing action, as things to be done that continue indefinitely on into the future. You don't do these things once and call it good, in other words. You continually do these things. What are they? First, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Now, if you were to come home with an accompanying lettuce recipe for carrying this command out, what would it be? Isn't it as simple as getting on your knees in prayer to God, confessing your sin, doing it sincerely, doing it daily? Isn't the first recipe here, the first ingredient for holy living, a disciplined, habitual, regular, daily life of prayer? Do I regularly draw near to God in prayer? That's the first lettuce ingredient. Second, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Lettuce ingredient number two, live with the hope of Christ's return in your heart. Live with the hope of eternal life in your heart. Live with the hope that nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus because of Jesus. These are just a few of the sure hopes we have. Let your heart be thrilled by them. Do I live with them in my heart? That's the second lettuce ingredient. And the third lettuce ingredient, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Lettuce ingredient number three, spur each other on toward love and good deeds. Sharon Watkins was spurred on to love and good deeds. It took some time. But there were those in her community of faith, her church, that convinced her to uncover the lie of the giant energy corporation called Enron back in 2001. Seventh largest company in America at that time, went bankrupt. But before it did, the insider big shots, the biggest shots of them all in the company, people just like Sharon, sold millions of dollars in their stock options, and only then the truth came out, and the stock became worthless for thousands of other employees and stockholders. Sharon Watkins was a big shot, a vice president at Enron, and she discovered what was happening. Eventually, after remaining silent for some time, she brought the accounting problems to her boss's attention, who already knew, and she became a whistleblower. Every other big boss over there was hated by all the employees who lost thousands in stock, all except Sharon Watkins and two other women. She didn't bail out her money. Even though she knew Enron was headed for bankruptcy, she's a hero to many who were in the company still today. Because as one of the big shots over there, she held on to her stock and lost it all. It became worthless. She now, 20-some years later, teaches business ethics. Of course. Of course she does. Business ethics in various institutions, universities, and with seminars. She was Times Magazine Person of the Year, along with those other two women. They referred to her as a moral and ethical hero at the time. But her church family simply calls her a Christian. A Christian who needed help. She needed the help of other Christians around her to spur her on to love and good deeds. She needed to hear it from them. She needed to be spurred on to blow that whistle. And though she lost everything, she did the right thing. The point is, there were Christian people around her in her Bible study at her church who spurred her on to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Let us spur one another on. We all need people around us to do that for us. and we need to be doing it for others. Am I, are you, spurring others on to love and good deeds? That's the third lettuce ingredient. God gave us Jesus so that we may live close to Him. What grace! Jesus was needed for us to get close to God on His terms. And He gives us, in turn, His terms to live by. Three pieces of lettuce. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for drawing us close, for making it possible for the distance to be shortened, 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 and then gone altogether, only because of the blood of Jesus. That blood covers all of us, protects us from being destroyed. We didn't even mention the Passover, how the angel passed over the homes of the Israelites where the blood was on those door frames, on those doorposts. The blood protected them. The blood of Jesus protects us. So we may be in your presence, not having to fear being destroyed. What a gracious gift you've given us in Jesus, in his blood being shed for our sins. So, Lord God, we pray that we would take these ingredients that we've read about and talked about, that you would let us be people who follow you and who do it according to the way you would have us do it. We pray, let us be those people. In Jesus' name, amen.